In the 16th chapter of John's Gospel, verse 33, our Lord said to His disciples, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in Me you might have peace. That in Me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation and trials and trouble. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Now I want you to listen very carefully to me today. I have some things to say on this subject of trouble, trials, tribulation, and real peace. What it is and where it's found. Now some questions. Wouldn't it be refreshing and wonderful if all the time, every hour of the day, 24 hours a day, 365 days a year, we could all live in an atmosphere of worship and praise? If every day, all day, clear into the night, we could spend our time fellowshipping with believers, singing, praising God, studying the Word of God, wouldn't that be something? But it just is not to be. It just is not so. We're flesh. We live in a world of flesh. We have to make our living in a world of flesh. Now, the preacher, he has an advantage. Now, he may live in his study, and he may live in services and Bible conferences week after week, day after day, in revival meetings. But most of you have to live in the world. You have to work in the world. You have to deal with the world. You're in these services, in this singing and praising God and worshiping publicly three or four times a week, but most of the time, you're in the world. Our Lord prayed about us. He said, "I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one." Wouldn't it be blessed if to always have about us people who love Christ and who love the Word of God. Wouldn't that be something? Have no one ever in your presence. Not to have to associate with anybody or do business with anybody or talk with anybody who didn't love Christ, who didn't love the gospel. Wouldn't that be refreshing? Wouldn't that be a blessing? No conflict, no cursing, no bitterness, no blasphemy. But it is not to be. It just is not so. You have to go to work, and you have to work with people that literally hate God and hate the gospel and hate the Bible, who delight to take God's name in vain. You have to go to school. You young people go to school, associate with children, boys and girls and teenagers and young people who drink, who take dope, who do everything they can to cause their parents grieve, who will not submit to the authority of the school, the teachers, principal, just troublemakers, rebels. You have to go to the store and live in the world. "Marvel not, my brethren," the Master said, "if the world hate you, if you're an object of their scorn and ridicule and hatred." It just is not to be. This thing of always in the presence of people who worship God. The preacher has an advantage here. If people know he's a preacher, they watch what they say. Now, he can't sympathize with you. I can't sympathize with you. I spend my time in my study. I'm always in the presence of people who love the gospel, who receive my message, and even those who don't, when they find out you're a preacher, they curb their words and curb their blasphemy. Wouldn't it be wonderful to have all of our needs met miraculously? Wouldn't that be something? All of our needs met miraculously by the hand of God. No more sweat, no more toil, no more care, no more concern for rent and taxes and payments and clothes and food and shelter. Just money and means and possessions and materials falling from heaven like manna. Wouldn't that be something? But it is not to be. Now, a lot of these preachers have the advantage on you there. They're in the pulpit or on television. They just beg and ask folks to send money, and it flows in $1 million a week. But you have to work, hold down a job, pay taxes, furnish your own home, furnish your own automobile, furnish your own gas, furnish your own utilities. It'd be wonderful if heaven had opened and these things would just fall out in our hands, you know, but it's not so. God said to Adam, "In the sweat of your face shall you eat bread till you return to the dust. For out of the dust you came, and to dust you shall return." Men and women are going to have to work hard. They're going to have to labor and sweat and toil. And Paul said, if men won't work, don't let them eat. And then wouldn't it be great, great, wonderful, never to encounter or wrestle with our old natures anymore. Never again. Always, every thought pure, every imagination holy, every word perfect, a righteous attitude, never to get angry anymore, never to offend in word, thought, or deed. Wouldn't that be wonderful if from now on you never encountered your own old self and old nature, old passions, old tempers, old desires, old conflicts? Wouldn't that be something? But it's not so. I don't care what they say. You can get a second work of grace or a 14th work of grace, or whatever you want to. You're not going to eradicate that old nature and tell the truth. Not and be honest with yourself and with God and with people. If any man says he does not sin, he's a liar and the truth's not in him. Any man who says he has no sin is deceived, and he makes God a liar. That old nature's there, and she's going to stay there until they bury you, until they bury it, and you go to be with God. The believer is a person of two natures, a holy nature in the image of God who created it, and that old nature that's in the image of Adam from whom we received it. Galatians 5:17 says the flesh is in conflict and warfare against the spirit. Paul said, when I would do good, evil is present with me. I find within me a law warring against the law of my mind, the spiritual man. She's there. Oh, sure, it'd be wonderful never to encounter that monster again, but you'll encounter him at every turn of the road. And then wouldn't it be wonderful to be eternally young, always in perfect health? That's what I hear preachers talking about, you know, health and wealth and prosperity and a Cadillac in every driveway and never sick and never in sorrow and never in trouble, to feel good all the time, no conflicts, no suffering, no pain, no headaches. But it's just not so. It's just not so. Afflictions and trials and sickness and death is the result of a sinful nature. In Adam all die. And these things are going to be with us. These difficulties and trials and afflictions and sicknesses are going to be with us till we leave this world. It's appointed unto men once to die. Now that's it. And that's so, and there's not any way around it. Let's be realistic. We're not playing games. Let's be honest. Let's be honest with ourselves and honest with our hearers and honest with the Word of God and honest before God Almighty. Let's be honest. This is a real world, a dying world, but a real one. The fashion of it will fade away and pass away, but it's real. And you'll never find any true assurance or true comfort or true peace in a make-believe religion. And in a fantasy world of false religion, claiming that something is not there just because the symptoms are. It's there. It's real. It's real. For our Lord said in John 16:33, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me, you might have peace." Nowhere else. Only in Christ. He's the Prince of Peace. "My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth." The world can't give any peace. In the world, you'll have tribulation. You know what tribulation is? It's trouble, and trials, sickness, sorrow, death. But be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Now listen to me. Will you listen honestly? Let's be honest. Let's don't play games. I want a faith to live by day by day. Not just when I'm in a church building, a bunch of people are raising their hands and carrying on and hollering, the preacher screaming at me. I've got to have the kind of faith that supports me and strengthens me when I'm out yonder in the world and out there on the street and when I'm by myself and when I'm wherever I am. I've got to have a real relationship with God, not a professed relationship or a phony relationship or a fantasy relationship or a relationship that needs a half a dozen people around me carrying on. I've got to have a real living union with a living Lord. And you have too. And God, and our Lord said, in this world, and you are in the world, you'll have tribulation. And our Lord's talking about real trial, real tears, real tears. Some of you have shed them and the rest of you will. Real trouble. Paul experienced this. He experienced it. Our Lord's talking about real sickness. Epaphroditus was sick unto death, Paul said. Several of his friends were sick. Sickness is not always lack of faith, nor is it always the chastisement of God. It's part of this sinful nature. If nobody ever got sick, nobody died. Do you realize that? How do these perfectionist preachers explain death? They're going to die. We're talking about real suffering, real sorrow. Our Lord's talking about real disappointment, tribulations and trials, and real defeat. Our Lord's talking about real flesh too, passions and conflict and temper and these things with which you live. He's talking about real work, hard work, weariness. He's talking about wars, rumors of wars. It'll be with you till the end. He's talking about wayward children. You know anything about that? Talking about broken hearts. He's talking about the daily cares of home and family. You know something about those things? You all live with them. Anybody over 30 years of age out there knows something about this. Trust does not exempt you from trial. Trust in the Lord does not exempt you from trouble. Our Lord said, they that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It is given unto us not only to believe on Him, but to suffer for His sake. In this world you shall have tribulation. Faith does not exempt you from affliction. David said, it's good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn the statutes of God. This has been the lot of every son of Adam, saved and unsaved, trouble and trial and sorrow and heartache. This has been the lot of every son of Adam, believer or unbeliever, and it started in the Garden of Eden when man rebelled against God. Now our Lord said, these things have I spoken unto you. And you'll go back and read chapters 14, 15, and 16. You'll hear our Lord comforting His disciples. He's talking about the trouble they're going to have. He said, they'll put you out of the synagogue. He said, there's a time coming when people who kill you will think they're doing God a favor. He said, you're going to have trouble on every hand, but I've spoken these things unto you that you might understand them, lay hold of them, enter into them, that in me you might have peace. Peace in days of trouble. Rest in days of conflict, comfort in tribulation. Where is it? In me. Now he said, in the world you'll have tribulation, but in me you'll have peace. In the world, and that's where you live. That is your address, isn't it? 221 14th Street, Huntington, West Virginia, USA, world. But in the world you're going to have tribulation. And it says in Romans 5:1, but therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now watch this carefully. Our Lord said, in the world you'll have trouble, but in me. through faith in me, through a living union with me, being in me by God's grace, you're going to have peace. No matter how much trouble you have, you're going to have peace. The peace I give, not the peace the world gives, but a genuine peace and joy and rest and comfort in me. And he said, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. In Christ, we have peace with God. Now, I've had people say, well, I sure wish I could be at peace with my relatives. Well, he didn't say you'd have peace with your relatives. He said you'd have peace with God. That's right. Our Lord said, I didn't come to send peace to the world. I came to bring peace to my people. I didn't come to bring peace to the world. I came to bring a sword. And that's what he said. And to set at variance a man and his father and a woman and her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies shall be those of his own household because of the gospel. So he didn't say you'd have peace with all your relatives. He said, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Somebody said, well, I wish I could have peace with the world, a fellow workers, the people I work with. I wish I could have peace with them. He didn't say you'd have peace with the world. He said you'd have peace with God. He said the world will hate you. The world hated me, Christ said, before it ever met you. And then somebody said, well, I wish I could have peace with my conscience. I don't read where it says we're going to have any total peace with our consciences if we tell the truth, if we face the truth. David said, my sins are ever before me. Isaiah said, I'm cut off, I'm undone, I'm a sinful man with sinful lips. Job said, I abhor myself. Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am. You want any more examples? These are honest people. These are not the phony fantasy religionists of our day who claim perfection in the flesh. It's not there. These are honest men. And honest people don't wind up in hell either. Be of good cheer. In the world, you'll have trouble. In the social world, in the political world, in the working world, in the religious world. Be of good cheer. I've got good news. I have overcome this world. He's bigger than this world. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And in me you have peace. Our peace and rest and comfort is not in ourselves, not in our accomplishments, not in our deeds, not in our positive mental attitude. I'm okay, you're okay. Our peace is not in ourselves. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our peace is not in human dignity. Our peace is not found in ourselves. Our peace is found in Christ. Now, what is this peace that we have in Christ? What is this peace? Well, first of all, it's peace with God. That's where it begins. That's where any genuine peace begins, with God. You can't have peace in your heart. You can't have peace of conscience or anything else unless you have peace with God. If heaven's at war with you, there's no possibility of peace. But he says we have peace with God, being justified, being forgiven, being pardoned by Christ's precious blood and perfect life. We have peace with God. You see, God's law was against us and Christ satisfied it. God's justice had a curse and upon us and a charge against us, but Christ met it and fully satisfied that law on our behalf and that justice. And therefore, God's holy, and he didn't cease to be holy, and we're sinners, and we haven't ceased to be sinners. But in Christ, we have wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, and Christ as our Savior and substitute has made peace for us through the blood of his cross. God was in Christ reconciling, making friends, reconciling the world unto himself. He hath reconciled us to God. The war is over. The war is ended. We're accepted in the beloved. And that's peace with God. Now that's the most joyful, wonderful, unspeakable gift that a man could have, is to have peace with God. I hear people talking about making their peace with God. You don't make peace with God. Christ makes peace with God. He is our peace. He is our peace. Having made peace through the blood of His cross, there can be no peace as long as the law is not satisfied and justice is violated. There can be no peace. But because Christ Jesus the Lord is a perfect righteousness and a perfect representative and a perfect sin offering, then the debt's paid. We're at peace with God. And then we have peace in our hearts, rest in spirit. My body may be aching and may have many weaknesses and frailties. I may be stoop-shouldered and weary and getting old and tired, but I have peace in spirit, forever young, rest of mind. He said, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not lack for anything. I shall not want for mercy. I shall not lack righteousness. I shall not want for daily bread." David said, I'm old, I've been young, and I've never seen God's seed begging bread. The Lord will provide. That's one of His seven names. The Lord will provide. I shall not want for anything needful. Needful. I might have a lot of want to's, you know, and a lot of wishes and desires that this old flesh stimulates, but I'll never want for anything needful. And I know this peace and rest of spirit through a vital union with Christ, I know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. I don't care what it is, something good, bad, successful, failure, sickness, death, health, whatever. God is working all things together. All things in heaven, earth, and under the earth, all things, people, events, places, happenings, crisis, whatever. God is working all things together for the eternal good of those who love Him. That's the reason Job could say, "Though he slay me, I'll trust him. If he slays me, that's for my good and the good of my family if they believe on Christ." Eli said, Samuel said, "The Lord's going to kill your sons because you didn't discipline those boys. You let them run wild and God's going to kill them because they violated God's almighty law." And Eli said, "Well, it's the Lord. Let him do what he will." That's peace. That's rest. Leaving it in His hands. And then that peace is not only with God and not only in spirit and heart. May not be outwardly. I may be greatly, visibly disturbed over some conflict, but I'm at peace about it. I'm going to do what I can to deal with it and do what I can to suppress it and do what I can to handle it. But I'm at peace about it because God's promise, because of God's Word. But this peace is eternal, this rest of spirit. Surely, surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's eternal. He said, "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they'll never perish." Never perish. "Lo," He said, "I'm with you always, even to the end of the earth." Again, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? I will not fear what man can do." Man is a puny little creature. God rules all things. I want you to look at Abraham for a moment. We just have a few moments left, but look at Abraham. He's called the friend of God. The friend of God. God spake to Abraham as a man speaks to his friend face to face. He's called the father of the faithful. In one place, he's actually called the pattern of those who believe. Do you think he lived in a temple all the days of his life? You think that's where Abraham lived? Abraham lived in a tent. He was a sojourner. That's tough living. He didn't just go to the mountains for a two-week vacation and rough it in a tent and then come back to his air-conditioned home. He lived in a tent. He never called a foot of ground his own. He lived in a tent all his days walking with God. Do you think Abraham was always on the hallelujah side? Do you think Abraham was a man without trouble? Well, certainly not. But he was a man who believed God. He was a man who, and he was a man who had peace. For example, our God came to him and said, "Now you leave your father's house." He's 75 years old. And he said, "You leave your father's house. I'm not going to tell you where you're going, but you just go to a land I'll show thee." Brethren, that was a tough time for Abraham. All the goodbyes and the tears. He's 75 years old. And he and Sarah took off in the desert. That was difficult. You had to do that. Wouldn't be a hallelujah side that day, would it? Well, what about in that strange land when he thought the king was going to kill him to take his wife away from him? You reckon that was a happy day? That was a time of trouble and trial. In fact, Abraham, his faith failed him for a moment. He said to Sarah, he said, "Just tell him you're my sister and let's all live," you know. What about when Lot and his men had a conflict with Abraham and his men? And Abraham told him, "Pick out the land you want." No, Lot chose the fertile valleys of Sodom. And Abraham, the old man, had to head to the mountains and try to graze his sheep and oxen and asses up there on the side of a hill, while his nephew, upstart nephew, was down there living on the best land in the whole plains. That wasn't too easy. And then he had a son called Ishmael, 14 years old, and God, he had that boy, only child he had. Here he was nearly 100 years old and didn't have an heir. That wasn't easy. That was a trial. The barren womb was a curse in that day. But here he is now. He's got a son. He's 14 years old. And God came to him and said, "Send him away. Kick him out. He can't stay here with the child of promise." That's one of the toughest days Abraham ever had in his life. And then to top it all off, the Lord came to him and said, "Take your son Isaac and offer him on an altar as a sacrifice for you. To me." In the world you'll have tribulation if you belong to God. If you be without chastisement, you're a bastard, not a son anyway, Christ said. But in the world you'll have tribulation. I've overcome the world. In me you have peace. If you want this message on tape, it's called Christ Our Peace. And next week, A Happy Marriage. Be listening. Same time on this station. Write me and I'll send the tape to you. Send $2. That'll take care of the expenses. Until next week, God bless you, everyone.